Acts chapter 18 is where we are here in the book of Acts. And as I said, this is our rewind. This is our weekly opportunity to come together in small groups and to revisit the message in light of an express application to us as individually, to us as a church. It's imperative that we have opportunities to dialogue these issues so we do not get ourselves into a thinking or a state of mind where we just come to church and be preached at. All right? Now, what I'd like to call your attention to, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter again, sake of time, but what I'd call your attention to is Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 of our chapter 18 of Acts. And we read, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Now, there has never been another era in modern history. Statistics tell us, even during wartime and during the Great Depression, when so many people have feared so much. One out of four Americans today say they feel more fearful than they did 20 years ago. So we're not getting better. We are increasing in our angst and our fearful psychosis. The annual Chapman Survey of American Fears, and yes, that's right, there is a annual Chapman Survey of American Fears. In 2018, this is what they found. They found, ironically, that a pandemic or major epidemic, it made 38.7% of respondents, quote, afraid or very afraid, end quote. And that placed it at the 32nd place on the list of 94 fears. Right between government restrictions on firearms and ammunition, 37.9, and the collapse of the electrical grid at 39%. But it was also considerably lower than, quote, people I love becoming seriously ill at 56.5%, and people I love dying at 56.4%, or economic and financial collapse at 49.3%. People said they were afraid or very afraid of white supremacists, 49.2%, and extreme anti-immigration groups, 42%. And that's a far higher rate than actually even illegal immigration, which was only at 21.5%. So I give you all this just because I want to give you an idea of the magnitude of what it is that we are fearing in this age. And the not just the issues that we fear, but the strength in which we are controlled by those fears. There are those of us today that, despite all of these fears, that are pursuing a life in the steps of Christ. And I got to tell you, it seems that we're just stoking the fires against ourselves. George Yancey, author of the book So Many Christians, So Few Lions, he documents that about 32% of all Americans like conservative Christians significantly less than other social groups. 32%. That's one in three. In comparison, about 31% of all Americans like Muslims significantly less than other social groups. So, congratulations, Christians, you're despised at even a greater level than the Muslims. Now, this guy, this Yancey, he sent out a questionnaire. It was an open-ended questionnaire with open-ended questions, and he sent them out to a group of progressive activists who tended to be white, male, wealthy, educated, and irreligious. So they were the type of people one would naturally expect to exhibit some Christian phobia. Boy, and they did. Here's just a few of the answers that he received on his survey concerning Christians. Kill them all. Let their God sort them out. Number two, a torturous death would be too good for them. Three, I'd be a bit giddy, certainly grateful, if everyone who saw himself or herself in that category were snatched permanently from our societal peripheries, whether by Holocaust or by rapture or by plague. Four, I am only too well of their horrific attitudes and beliefs, and those are enough to make me see them as subhuman. Well, certainly it seems that, at least on the surface, we as believers actually have much to fear. Is it any wonder that so many Christians seldom share their faith, or even a passing mention that they are a believer to those around them? It certainly wasn't any safer for the servant evangelists in the age of the book of Acts. We have many accounts, some of which we've already covered here in the past 18 chapters of the book of Acts, about the persecution against God's chosen people, against believers, against committed Christians. Now, most students of Scripture are well aware of the fact that every one of the disciples, except for John, died martyrs' deaths. And frankly, quite violently and graphically. And it's not that John was excluded from this. I mean, he was deeply persecuted. They tried to kill him. They tried to kill him by dropping him into a vat of boiling oil, but the guy wouldn't die. So they banished him then to the island of Patmos, which ironically is where he wrote the powerful prophecy of the end of days, the book of Revelation. Now, let's face it. Here we are in the book of Acts, and if anyone had a reason to believe that they were indeed out to get them, it would have to be the Apostle Paul. For it seems he had done just about everything possible to irritate the opposition. And I really don't think he was overtly trying to poke that beehive, but believe you me, it was happening just the same. Yet, so many of us, as a knee-jerk to that kind of fear, what we do is we go out and try to create a Jesus of our own design. It is the phenomenon of our century. We create a personal Jesus wherein we smooth out the edges and, you know, hide the antisocial aspects, or at least disregard them. Because you know what? We want a kinder Jesus, don't we? Sort of a peacenik hippie of sorts, you know, a guy who hands out flowers in his journey, you know, in his sandals, and portrays a Gandhi-like impression of kingdom living. Yet we read things, factual things, like his clearing of the temple. He did it twice. We hear him call Peter Satan. He called the Pharisees a bunch of snakes on more than one occasion. And John the Baptist and Paul the Apostle, we know from reading these accounts that they also had similar social interactions. One could certainly argue that they all were, on some level, inciting the people to violence. So it's hard for us to imagine today, and frankly, for many of us, it's simply out of the question that we would individually stick our neck out there for King and Kingdom. You know, we just want to be a nice group, do nice things, and be thought of as nice. Yet once again, Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, was not that Jesus. He was literally the rock of offense. That's the scriptural words, not mine. Matthew 15, 12 through 14 says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Jesus, you offended the Pharisees.'" Now, the truth is, it is truly impossible not to offend people when speaking the truth. Let's just face it. In fact, any preacher who fails to offend people fails to preach the truth. Because let me tell you a stark reality today, even though that may make you feel quite uncomfortable hearing it, but the reality is we must be hurt in order to be healed. Like a surgeon cutting a person open to remove that which ails them, it takes pain, the pain of hearing the truth to bring people about the healing of the soul. Can any of us claim today that we came to Christ without any experiencing any pain on that journey? Jesus and Paul and many others who purposely went into places and areas that were dangerous to their health and safety, they got into discussions with people that were dangerous. One could wonder about the sanity of these boys, right? What could motivate these guys? What would compel them to step into this fray in such a hostile environment? Are we essentially dealing with fearless men, you know, akin to Superman or something? Well, if Christ was obliged to come to Paul to tell him to not be afraid as he did in this passage in chapter 18 of the book of Acts, if Christ had to come to Paul and say, "Dude, I have got your back," it's hard to argue that Paul was some sort of fearless superhero. Now, Paul, he knew fear, and he experienced it often throughout the book of Acts. And yet, he kept on. So one would then just have to ask the question, what's his secret? How can we live lives without fear? Well, I got to be honest with you, I don't think we can. I don't believe this evening that it's a matter of achieving a fearless state of being. The issue tonight is rather stepping out despite the fear. Now, clearly Paul was passionate about Christ and passionate about serving him. Such clearly stems from his past as a persecutor and a murderer of Christians and the magnitude of God's forgiveness. When I read about Paul historically through the book of Acts, when I read Paul's writings, Romans and Corinthians and Thessalonians, when I read his epistle letters, it really generates a picture of Paul in my heart and mind that says that Paul, you know, never forgot where he came from. He never forgot the magnitude of God's forgiveness. He never forgot where he came from. He never forgot where he was from. Man, I got to tell you this evening, if only we could hang on to that thought as it pertains to us personally. Because as I said in prayer, what's happening, especially during this pandemic, is that we're forgetting. We want to cease to be thankful because we have to deal with these issues that are certainly stretching us. And I'm not arguing that tonight. But what happens is that is becoming the overriding aspect of our lives, and Satan is pressing us and testing us, and let's face it, God is allowing it. He is cutting the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, and he is separating those who weren't really passionately in love with Jesus. They weren't committed to Jesus. They weren't committed to their church, and he's cutting them loose. And ultimately, that is great for the church. what happens is we get into this mode where we cease to be thankful, and then we start to whine, we start to complain, and we desire what we haven't been given and what we don't have, instead of taking the next breath and realizing that we're alive tonight by the blessing and the gift of God. And the people that are around you, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ here at this church, and how blessed we are. People who actually do love you, people who are actually committed to you. Many of us today, we join Paul in his words from 1 Corinthians 9:16. And in that passage, it says just the opposite of what we've been talking about, because there are some of us that says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That was Paul's heart and his confession. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And so some of us are compelled. The thought of keeping the gospel to ourselves is in fact more frightful than anything the enemy could ever do to us. Now, where we were last Sunday, back in chapter 18 of Acts, that passage says Paul was compelled by the Spirit. And in that passage, in that verse alone, there is a hint as to what divides those of us that are struggling, those of us that are fearful, and those of us that bite down and refuse to be stopped by persecution, by pandemic, by anything. That passage, compelled by the Spirit, if you remember the meaning of the word, as we spoke of on Sunday, the language spoke of constraint, it spoke of force. And those are words and attitudes that many of us really, really don't want to hear. And many of us want even less to participate in. But you know what? When a man or a woman is truly transformed by Christ, and I have to use that language because we need to acknowledge that this very well may be the smoking gun. Those who are truly transformed by Christ, there is no love and there is no passion that can thereafter compare to what we have received, what we have experienced in Christ at our redemption. Because at that moment, at that experience, we already died. We already died to ourselves and this world. Paul, here in the book of Acts, he already died. He died back on that road to Damascus. How many of us tonight can truly embrace Hebrews 13:6? It says, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So if we are consumed by fear, controlled by fear, our lives are dictated by fear, and there are issues and struggles of self-control, we cannot control ourselves. We are emotionally distraught and consumed and controlled by events and people around us. Clearly, then, we need to question, indeed, whether the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. And if this isn't me, this isn't me coming up to you and getting in your face. This is 2 Timothy 1:7. This is Paul himself, a man who knows right up front, firsthand. Again, if we exhibit fear, moreover, if we manifest and act upon that fear, listen now, we are not operating in the realm of God's Spirit. That's the Word of God. That's not some byline. That's not some church mantra. If fear is not from God, then it doesn't take a rocket scientist to extrapolate just where it is coming from, right? Now, Paul, clearly prioritized Jesus over everything. It's not that he didn't work for a living. It's not that he didn't have to deal with the mundane issues of life like you and I. He wasn't living in a glass house. He wasn't living in a bubble. Paul, just like us, had to do his laundry and he had to grocery shop. But would any of us believe that Paul then therefore didn't use and literally exploit those mundane life tasks for Christ? Because it seemed with Paul that everything that happened, that everything in all aspects of his life, Jesus was the center. Jesus was the reason for everything that he did. Because again, Paul no doubt felt he died on that day back on the Damascus Road. So every breath he took since that event was a blessed gift. One that would be spent in thanksgiving, one that would be spent in reciprocation, though he had to have known that even though he was reciprocating, that he could never repay God for what he had been given. But you know what? That wasn't going to stop him from trying. And I got to be honest with you, it's never stopped me from trying either. And though I know I the more I give God, the more he gives me back. So I'm just digging a hole deeper as far as my debt to Christ. Paul was compelled by the Spirit, quote unquote. Compelled by the Spirit, meaning he could do nothing else. His passion for Christ and kingdom pursuits overshadowed every decision and every crest. Now he knew that he was going to irritate some folks along the way, and certainly I irritate some folks along the way. And by the way, no regrets. Paul did it. Jesus did it. Moses did it. In fact, you look through the scripture, pretty much anybody that was worth their salt irritated people along the way. Because Jesus is the rock of offense, and we desire to be like him. And so I'm not going out of my way to offend people, but I know the message, just like we read early on in those polls. I know the message is naturally going to irritate some people. But Paul knew there was no other way. There was no other way. And he wrote of that truth in 2 Corinthians 2:16, and I'll leave you with this tonight. He says, to the one, so to this guy, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Well, the answer is clearly no one. None of us are. But some of us, when they see us, we are that aroma. We smell of life, if you will. We smell of life that leads to life. And to some, we will always smell of their death. We remind them of the end that's coming. That's the job. That's the calling. That's the mission. And I, for one, I am compelled. As you go into small groups now, I pray you have a great discussion on this matter. If you're just out there and you're listening in digital land or radio or internet, wherever you might be tuning in to this, first of all, I want to thank you for joining us. Come visit us sometime. You're always welcome here. No one's going to tie you down or hook you into anything that you don't want to be a part of, but you're always welcome. We always eat first, and you're always welcome from 5 to 6. By the way, thanks for everybody who cooked them Cajun beans tonight. It's got me in the mood for the missions trip that we're going on next week. And so thank you for your participation. Thank you for your service. Come join us, and if you can't, if you're far, far away in another country, which I know many of you are, we want to thank you for tuning in. God loves you. We love you. Let us know that you're out there, you're tuned in. We'd love to hear from you. God bless. Again, small groups, open your hearts, open your mouth, and may the Lord be with you. God bless.